we're looking at Matthew chapter 2, and I wanted to start with a quote, and so I did not write it down, so I looked it up right here. I wanted it to make sure I get it right. We're talking about the season of joy, there's this idea sometimes where joy is just about being like Tigger, right? Everybody knows Tigger, right? The bouncing, you know, the most wonderful thing about Tiggers is that he's the only one, right? And he just bounces and enjoys life and just knocks people over and, you know, just has as much fun. Like, that's what joy is, this exuberance, you know, happiness. But I want to challenge us and think about that joy really is not about just being happy all the time or being just, you know, satisfied with life in general because, you know, of our circumstances, because happiness is fleeting. The happiness is dependent on our circumstances, and joy is not. Joy is there no matter what our circumstances are. And so when the end of the bank account doesn't actually meet the end of the month, right? We've been there before. We can still have joy. When we wake up and we have to, tend to a sick child or a crying child, we can still be joyful in that situation. When our kids go astray, we can still be joyful in those situations. When the health just doesn't seem to be as strong as it used to be, we can be joyful in those situations. Not that we're ignoring the circumstances, but that joy supersedes all of those things. And so one theologian, one scholar said that Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Let's pray about these things. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would show us what true Christian joy is, that you would help us to remember that the coming of your Son Jesus was more than just being happy in this world. The angels didn't proclaim happy, 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 the Son is here. No, they said rejoice, 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 the King is born. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember that in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to find joy in the midst of whatever our life is throwing at us, and whatever temptations are there, whatever struggles, whatever successes, whatever good times and bad, Lord, that we would find joy in all that we are, because you have given us the greatest gift in all the history of the world. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Friends, I want us to remember that joy is what we've been building up here. It's what we've been working for. We've been lighting these Advent candles here, talking about the different things, the different seasons of Christmas, and how we can have hope and how we can have love. Now we switch to joy, and we switch actually to a different color candle. And that's not by accident. That's to remind us that when we encounter God, when we encounter the Christ, Jesus, that something inside should switch in us. That we've reached a point where we're no longer the same. We reached the point where we're going to have to be different now. And I think that we're going to see that here in this passage as we read it, as we go on. But we call Christmas a season of joy because we know that the only lasting joy to be found in this life is through Christ. The only lasting joy is to be found through Christ. And so we want to dig deep into that. The Magi, remember where we left off, we kind of left in the middle of the chapter last week, and that was kind of by design because I wanted us to build up to this encounter of joy, this season of joy. But remember, the Magi had come from the east, come from far off from the east, and they came to Jerusalem seeking the Jewish king. They wanted to know what this star meant, and they were trying to figure that out. And they had been told, no, you need to go to Bethlehem. And so that's where we pick up, right here in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. There was a big movie that came out this week, this past weekend. I don't know if anybody heard about it, right? Did anybody go and see this brand new premiere, Star Wars, right? The Last Jedi. Did anybody partake in the festivities there? Bought your ticket early and stood in line for a long time? Did anybody... Oh, goodness, just a couple of people, that's great. Don't tell us what happened, because I still haven't seen it. We're waiting, for a good time. I was listening to some people talk about the buzz that was happening in this, with this new movie coming out. And it was interesting, because I was listening to the radio, they were talking about it, and I realized there's two types of people in this world. People that are really gung-ho about Star Wars, that want to go and that will buy tickets early and stand in line, and people, there's some people that could care less. They've never even seen any one Star Wars. You might find yourself on one side or the other. And I was thinking about all the different ways that we could have two different types of people in this world. And I was thinking about, some of us will see a sunny day outside, right? And we'll be like, yeah, it's sunny. Let's go outside and play. And some of us will see a sunny day and be like, oh, no, you know what? Let's go back in. Let me just, read a book. Let me play the video game. Let me watch a TV show. We don't want to go out in it, right? Is there anybody like that, that maybe they're, there's a couple people nodding here, right? Some people, the first thing that they need to do when they wake up is get that cup of coffee. We need that coffee. I don't care if it's black. I don't care if it's got cream. I don't care if it's got sugar. I just need that caffeine. I need it right away. And some people are just naturally happy. They just move on with their life without needing that extra boost. How many of you all, when you get French fries, how many of you guys pile it up in a big, glob and then dip your fries into it? I'm one of those. How many of you guys are crazy and like put ketchup all over the top of the fries and eat them that way, right? Two types of people in this world, okay? This one here is a defining one for me, okay? When you put the toilet paper roll on the roll, does it roll over the top or does it roll over the back, right? There's two different types. Yet top is the correct way. Savages put it from the back, So... I tell you what, I joke, I apologize, but no, there are two types of people in this world, and we could come up with a million of those different scenarios. We're going to see that there's two different types of people here as they encounter Christ. The Magi had been looking for him. They'd been wondering about that newborn baby king, the promised Messiah, and they were intent on seeing him. They expected, they anticipated, they prepared to go and to see him. They were joyed when they found him. But then there's someone like Herod, or even the scribes that had been, that answered in verse 6. They answered, the question about where the Messiah was supposed to be born. They did not go. They stood back. They plotted. Herod plotted and tried to make a plan that he could come. He saw Jesus as a threat. He saw Jesus as something to be scared of. There's two types of folks here. The Magi spent time looking and going and doing that. They saw Jesus as their king, and Herod saw Jesus as a threat. And the difference here is in verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, when they, this is the Magi, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Some translations say they were overjoyed beyond measure. Some translations say they were filled with joy. The idea here is that there's so much in the original language, there's just so much emphasis on this little phrase, this little sentence in the text, that it's like, it's just, they're just heaping on. This is rainbows and unicorns and everything and, happy feelings and all of these. This is the biggest thing that there is. And I think that we've got to ask ourselves, what kind of person are we? Do we see Jesus as the king, or do we see Jesus as a threat? And I want us to think about how when we talk about joy, when we talk about true joy, it's going to require some actions of us. It's going to require some for us to get involved and get doing some things. And so I wanted us to look at four different ways that we see from this text how the Magi, how those wise men started getting into gear because they had found the Messiah. First, I want us to see that Jesus' joy found in Christ causes us to be faithful to completion. Causes us to be faithful to completion. It says in verse 11, it says, And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They had followed this star for months and months. They ended up in Jerusalem looking for a king because you go to the palace to find a king, right? They found out the king's not there, the newborn baby king's not there. They find out that they're supposed to go to Bethlehem. It's another 6 or so miles down the road. They make that trip. And it says that even the star moved at that point so that it would rest over the house that Jesus was in, okay? And they had made that long journey. They had done all that to find the king. And there they are standing at the house, probably a little tumble down, you know, little shack. Bethlehem by any stretch of the mean was not a large city. It was a very small city at that time. And there wasn't a whole lot of wealth. And so there was probably just a small little house that they just waited. How terrible would it have been if they had just, well, you know, hey, the star, and we know he's in there. Okay, guys, we can just go, you know. Has anybody here ever been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah. When you got to the Grand Canyon, did you just, you stood out, right? This is what you probably did. You just walked out to the edge. You looked over the bluff there, the cliffs, and saw, and was like, okay, we're good. And then walked back into your car and you know, got that done, check, right? No, you stood and you marveled at it, right? You just, you had imagined what it was going to look like. You had seen pictures, right? If you were lucky enough to arrive during sunset and see all those crazy colors that just reflect off the canyon walls, I mean, you probably saw just something that your eyes have never seen, in their existence. And you were just, you probably just stood and marveled at it. Because how great it was, how awesome it was, and you were moved in those moments looking at this awesome piece of creation. This is the kind of idea that happened there. Now, what if you had just decided to get back in your car and go back home at that moment, go back to the hotel? And I mean, you would have wasted this opportunity to really see something. And so the Magi here were not going to let that happen. They were faithful to completion. They actually went into the house. They wanted to meet the king. They wanted to see what he looked like. They wanted to hear his cry and meet his parents and get to know them and try to understand about who they were and how it was going. Now, it's interesting to me because we're going to find out later in the chapter that it's about, looking at verse 16, you can kind of read ahead. It's probably been about 2 years or so since Jesus was born. So remember, Joseph met Mary in Nazareth, which was most likely her hometown where her family lived. And then they had to go back to Bethlehem where he was from. You know, it's the idea, right, from Genesis chapter 3 that a man will leave his father and mother, you know, he'll cling to his wife, that oftentimes in Jewish tradition, the man would prepare a home for his new bride on his parents' property, and then they would come back to live there. This is probably what happened, that Joseph brought Mary back to where his family was, and they stayed and they set up life there in Bethlehem. They started living their existence, planning for the Messiah, planning how they were going to train and teach this child. And so life was set up. There was probably a little bit of routine, and I would imagine that these Magi, it just says, how many Magi were there? Does anybody know? We traditionally say three, right? That's the thing. And we say that because there's three gifts later in the passage. I would venture to say that three guys probably just didn't go on a, you know, on a road trip. I bet you they had people. If these are wise men that are giving these great gifts, they probably had, you know, helpers, servants, people with them, associates. You know, these three wise men are the ones that are, you know, have the fame. But there could have been as many as 25, 30, 50 people with them traveling on this caravan. You don't just travel 800 miles just by yourself with no help, with no friends. You know, you need people around you. And so how crazy it must have been when they knocked on that door and there's this big old, you know, caravan of people wanting to come and meet this newborn king. I tell you what, the joy that is found in Christ causes us to be faithful to completion, because we know that Christ Jesus is doing works in this world. That even as a baby, he was affecting men's hearts. He had caused these wise men to leave their homeland and come and seek him out. And how much more did he do throughout the life and throughout his life? And so as we get to know him, as we encounter Christ, as we get to worship him and serve him in our own life, that should cause us to start living knowing that he's doing a great work in us that he's going to bring to completion. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 promises that he began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 20, there's this sweet little proverb. It says, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And the idea there is this, you know, those that are looking for fulfillment, those are looking for happiness and trying to achieve it quickly, trying to get to just straight, just give me the happy part. Just get me straight to the end where I can see that. You know, that is the thing that causes trouble. That's the kind of spirit that's going to cause us to be deficient. But someone who's faithful, who prods along, who would journey 800 miles to see this newborn king, who would bring all their gifts to bow down, that type of person will abound in blessing because they're faithful, because they're trying to see, they're faithful to completion. I want us to challenge us as we think about how Christ, as we've encountered Christ in our own hearts and our lives, how is he calling us to be different? How is he asking you to be faithful to complete his good works? Some of us, it's a family member that we're trying to encourage, that we're trying to show love and the truth of God to and trying to encourage them to walk in Christ's ways. Some of us, it's a particular job that we're in the middle of, that maybe we're around people that don't know Christ. We're the only Christian witness there. We're the only Jesus they see, the only Bible that they read, and we have to be faithful to that work to continue to be that witness. Some of us, it's in the way that we're raising our children and how difficult it can be from time to time as you know, from 8-year-olds to 28-year-olds to 48-year-olds. They sometimes make choices that you would rather them not. But we have to be faithful to show them the truth of Christ, show them the love of God, and hope that they would follow. Hope that the joy that's evident in our hearts would be evident in their hearts and they would be changed as well. We need to be faithful to completion. Secondly, I want us to see that joy found in Christ will make us fervent in worship. It will make us fervent in worship. As we continue in verse 11, it says, they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. This is not, I think about this, you know, the little nativity play that often happens in churches around this time, and they have the three wise men and they come and they're very solemn and they come and they bow their knee. I don't know that this is what that picture was. I think when it says that they fell down, they worshiped him, I think they literally just bowed their hearts and they just got into it. They had just completed this months and months long journey, 800 miles to see, to follow this star, to find the newborn king. I don't think they were solemn about this occasion. I think that they worshiped. They bowed themselves. They got down on their knees. They bowed low to the ground and just in awe of this child that created a star, that a star was hung in the heavens to give light to people. You know, that it not only did it direct them, but at the end there it said that it moved somehow, that it shifted and then came to rest right over the top of the spot where Jesus was living. I mean, when you see something like that, I mean, it changes you. And so I think that this kind of worship was not just about, hey, oh, well, you know, great to see your kid and all these fun things. No, I think they poured themselves down. David in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, as the ark is being placed into the tent. Remember, the ark had come underneath captivity. The ark of the covenant of God, where Moses's the tablets were in there. Aaron's staff was inside that ark. The jar of manna was in that. It was the thing that represented God and His glory and His might and His power. It had finally come back to Israel and was placed in the tent. And David just, I mean, he got so fervent in his worship. He says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." This is the kind of worship that when we encounter Christ, joy should well up in our hearts. It should make us fervent in the way that we approach worship of our King. That when we approach Christ, there are times to be solemn and there are times to be quiet, I suppose. But really, there should be a shift in our hearts. There should be a shift in our lives when we hear about Christ, when we encounter Him, when we learn more about Him. And that we should sing, we should dance, we should feel the freedom to bow down, to jump up, to do all the things that would ascribe Him glory. Colossians chapter 3, Paul is telling the church there about how to worship the different kinds of things. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." When we worship, just the music should come from our souls. The things that we say and the things that we do should cause us to love Him fully, to say, "Great is God, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." I also want to just mention that when we talk about worship, part of that worship is, you know, you ask yourself, why did they bow down like this? Why did they throw themselves down before the baby Jesus? Why would anybody bow their knee to someone? And I just want us to think about that, because we say, oh, that's worship. But really, when you bow yourself to another person, what you're doing is you're saying, this other person is worthy of this, in such a sense that as I bow to someone else, I'm saying that they are better than I, that they are stronger, that they are more magnificent, they are more beautiful, they are more wonderful. They deserve this kind of acclaim. When I bow myself to Christ, when you bow yourself to Christ, you are saying, "Christ, you are the one. You are the one that hung the heavens. You are the one that does all these things." It's part of worship is understanding in our own self who we are, the mistakes that we've made, the things that we've done wrong, the ways that we've fallen short. Romans chapter 2 reminds us that God's love and His kindness, it causes us to repent. It reminds us of all the ways that we've fallen short. And it causes us to know that Christ is the only way that we can have redemption. We're called to repentance because of how awesome Christ is, to be how awesome God's love and kindness is towards us. When we talk about being fervent worship, it's seen in the actions, but it's also seen in the way that we understand ourselves and know that, you know what, I am unworthy of God, and I do need to bow myself to Him. I need to submit myself to Him. Joy found in Christ will make us fervent in worship. Next, I want us to see that joy found in Christ naturally, it comes naturally, has us to be free-handed in generosity. Why do we give gifts? Why do we give gifts to people? Because we love them, right? Think about when you were dating your significant other, your spouse, right? You gave them gifts of, intrinsic value, sweets or a ring or jewelry or those kind of things to try to woo them, right? To show them, hey, here's this gift, and it's kind of a symbol of how much I like you, right? And then they saw that, and there was that kind of exchange because you guys liked each other. You think about the way that you give kids, your own children, gifts at their own birthday or Christmas or just because out of the blue, right? The idea that you want to show that child, your son, your daughter, that you love them and that they're important to you. And so you buy a gift that matches their personality, that fits them just right, you know? If I give Parker, some baby dolls with hair that needs to be styled, those kind of things, he might not necessarily like that. But Parker is a guy that loves science. He loves to read, so I can give him a book or I can give him something, a science kit or something like that, and he will just be excited, you know. If I give him, some Matchbox cars, like, that doesn't really get his, his motor revving. He's like, well, what kind of gift is this? But if I give him, something, some experiment that he can do, that's the kind of thing. You know, what if every gift I gave to Erin, my wife, was not the right size, was not her favorite color, didn't fit her, or was that kind of thing. The gift matches the kind of passion that I have for her. And in the same way, as we seek to be generous in this life because we've met Christ and because He's given us joy and we are filled with joy, it naturally causes us to give gifts. It naturally causes us to be generous, to be free-handed in our generosity. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the brothers that had given to the churches of Macedonia. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says that there was this collection taken by the grace of God, that they were under affliction, the churches of Macedonia, but they gave their abundance of joy. Through their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty had overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. See, the churches in Macedonia were under oppression. They were under hardship. The governments, the people around, were not really keen with them starting churches and doing the things that they do. And so they were struggling, and they were poor. They didn't have much. But what they said is, because of their exceeding joy, they gathered together and scraped together a gift so they could send it back to Jerusalem, send it back to others who were in need. They gave because, and it says that they begged earnestly that they would be able to give this gift, that they would be able to send this this gift of favor to help the other Christians in the other part of the world, because God's generosity was in their hearts. Their hearts were filled with joy. When we find joy in Christ, it naturally has us be free-handed in our generosity. We need to give freely. We need to give above and beyond, each one of us in our own heart, knowing that God has blessed us with resources. And with those resources, you can do whatever you want with them. If you want to spend on lollipops, go ahead and do it. But there are better things in this world. And the best of these things is that Christ has given to us, God has given us resources so that we can give resources away, that we can bless other people. There is nothing greater in this world than being able to give to someone else. And here these magi knew that. It says at the continuing in verse 11, it says, then opening their treasures, they'd offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are gifts that are just, I mean, they're expensive. They're lavish, you know. I mean, they might have just written down, you know, a Rolex watch and a Mercedes Benz and, you know, 100 shares of Bitcoin, you know. That's the kind of message that they're giving here, okay? That the Magi are lavishing on them these gifts, lavishing them on Christ, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are gifts that could be readily sold and used to prepare, you know, for life. This is setting up a college fund right here, if you will. And we're gonna find in just a few verses that they're gonna need this money as they escape to Egypt. You know, much has been made about gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and I just want to speak about it briefly, about this specific gifts and how they tie in to Christ's to who Christ is. You know, gold obviously represents, you know, who has the gold? The rich people, the kings, the rulers, you know. And so here they're giving this gift saying that, hey, Jesus is like a king. Frankincense is the only incense that was ever used in the temple. It was the only one that was, you know, that's the incense that they would burn in temple worship. And so obviously it's a costly gift, but it also kind of represents the kind of worship that we should have of Christ, that when we give, it can be an act of worship. And then myrrh is a spice, is a substance used often when they prepare bodies for burial, you know. And I don't know if the Magi were for sure thinking about those things as they gave these gifts. You know, maybe this is just one of God's happy coincidences that kind of speak life into who Christ really is. But I know that I do know beyond any doubt that the Magi wanted to give lavish gifts. They wanted to pour out. They wanted to be free-handed in their generosity because Jesus was worthy of it. Jesus deserved such. Lastly, I want to share this, that joy found in Christ gives rise to being familiar with God's voice. Joy found in Christ gives rise to being familiar with God's voice. Verse 12 says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And I want to tell you guys for sure that they could hear the voice of God, and that the voice of God caused them to go back a different way. Remember, Herod wanted them to come back. And Herod wanted them to come back and say, hey, where is this child? You found him, obviously. Let me worship him too. And we know that that was a lie. We know that Herod was plotting there to cause destruction and death to this child. But they heard the voice of God, and they returned a different way. The Holy Spirit is promised to us by Jesus in many places. John chapter 16 is one of those spots. You can look at it later. But in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit is promised, and he's promised not just as a helper, but really for our benefit, that it's our benefit that Christ should leave so that the Holy Spirit can be inside of us. And I want us to know that when we have joy, the joy in our heart, when it's true godly joy, it only comes from God, and it brings us closer to God. Remember how that quote that I read you from the beginning, it said that we find joy by seeing the beauty in God's word and in the world, right? And so that's easy for us to understand because we have life and we have family, we have a church home, we have all this. So it's easy. The world around us brings us joy and can cause us to have joy for sure. But also too, there's joy inside the word of God. And I want us to know that when we are looking to understand the trappings of our lives, when we find ourselves in those difficult situations, when we find everything not going the way that we want it to go, or the way that we think it should go, I want us to turn to the Word first. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. And I want you to just very quickly hear this, that when the scripture is breathed out by God, literally it's the breath of God, and it's profitable for us for teaching, and that is seeing the path, knowing the path that we're supposed to walk, the teaching part, that he shows us the path. Reproof is when we kind of stumble from that path and he nudges us back onto that path so that we might, you know, get back onto the path. Correction is for when we've turned completely away from the path and God has to put us back on that path. You know, that's a much sharper turn. It's not just a little nudge. It's him putting us back. And then in the training in righteousness, that's the ability for God to keep us on that path throughout the rest of our lives. The word of God does that in our hearts, and we only see that when we have joy in our hearts because we've met Christ. We know who he is. We've seen him, and because of that we're filled with joy. I hope, friends, that as we talk about having this season of joy, I hope that each of us is filled with that joy. And I hope that joy causes us to have these kind of actions, to live out our lives in this way, that we would honor him, and that we would live our lives to the fullest, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and being constant in prayer. May I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank you for your joy. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the way that you have prepared our hearts and given us your Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would be filled with your joy, the joy that only comes from meeting Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but we would share it with as many as possible. Lord, I pray that all these things would be true for your glory and because of your great name. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.